Well, to my graduates and the graduates of our church and this community, I would say that it is indeed an honor to think about this day for you, this day of transition, this day of entering into a new phase and taking all that you have learned into your new adventures. So I'm very excited to see you. I was able to see one of our fellow, so we talked about Owen Ayers this past week when I was in Princeton. Owen and I had a great dinner together and talked about his adventure, his first year at Princeton University. I was there for my 10-year graduation reunion from Princeton Seminary. And one of the things they've done really well is they've made it into a continuing education experience. It's more than just fellowshipping and eating really good food and seeing all the changes that have happened in the last 10 years. One session they actually had was called on justice, and one of the graduates, Jim McCloskey was his name, he graduated in the late 70s, was a founder of an organization based in Princeton called Centurion Ministries. Centurion Ministries is an organization whose mission it is to free people who have been falsely accused and incarcerated, oftentimes facing life and death sentences. McCloskey said he named the ministry after the words said by the centurion at the foot of the cross when Jesus is crucified, "Surely this man was innocent." He went on to describe how often false accusations and sentences fall upon people through sloppy investigations or rampant perjury or just apathetic expediency. In the 25 years this organization's been in existence, it has freed 58 men and women from prison. He said, though it's not all been successful, some people have gone to their death, believing, he believes, and others who work with him falsely accused of crimes they did not commit. There was a man there, though, who shared his story. His name was Richard Miles. He spoke about the conviction involving murder, how the eyewitnesses even testified that he didn't match the identity of the shooter, and yet he was sentenced to spend 46 years in prison. In his words, they needed someone to convict, which resulted in ignoring the facts, and the jury's verdict came back guilty. As a result, he was shamed in the eyes of his community and denied access to a promising future that many of you take for granted. He was in prison for 15 years, over which time Centurion worked on his case, and yes, it takes on average 15 years from the time of learning about a case to reaching the point in which the person can be freed. Jim and Richard describe the experience of suffering producing endurance and character and a hope that doesn't disappoint. It's a long and difficult journey, at times seems lost, and yet through tireless effort of the ministry and strong character of falsely convicted, if they can be freed, life is again possible from death. Somebody even asked him, so what is worse, to get the death sentence, the death penalty, or life in prison? And they both said, life in prison is death. Jim said that it was the character of God who inspired him. Jim said he could not foresee going into traditional pulpit ministry like this because God had a different call for him. This God told him in his ear about Jesus as the great liberator, who among other things came to set the captives free. Jim read this literally into his life story, and I am thankful to God that he has. The triune God we worship is still at work in this world, bringing life from death. This Trinity Sunday, which we celebrate as the culmination of the Easter and Pentecost, is intended to inject our consciousness with a fresh hope in the midst of injustices that happen every day in our midst. From miscarriages of justice where men and women lose their freedom and lives, to conflicts in the Middle East, unstable governments in South America, nuclear posturing in North Korea. Despite appearances to the contrary, God is in control, from the subatomic to the infinite. Jim and Richard believed this. this God, sent by the first person of the Trinity in the form of the second person who leaves a third person, mixes up with humanity and makes things happen. We know from the Apostle Paul's life that he was also a victim of the miscarriage of justice, falsely convicted and accused, beaten, imprisoned. So his words to the church in Rome were much more than a metaphor. Since at this time there is no empire-wide persecution, it's more likely that the Jesus-loving Jews, along with the Gentiles, were experiencing rejection from their communities of faith and families. Jews who challenged the orthodox monotheistic teaching, and Gentiles forsaking cultic worship, including emperor worship. For both, there was shaming by their communities, losing their life as they knew it. They needed to be reminded again of what they had gained in Jesus Christ, and that it was far greater than the societal esteem. Before today's passage, he retells the story of Abraham, the father of many nations, and reminds him how God made him a promise that seemed outlandish, and yet Abraham's faith was unwavering and was reckoned to him as righteousness. This is the human response that allows God's grace the fertile ground needed to produce hope, a growth only possible often through suffering. There is still much talk about hope. Political candidates peddle it like traveling salespeople. The once popular expression, keep hope alive, seems to be the motif as we see certain demographic groups in our country crying out in hope for their communities, their livelihoods, and their values. But the nature of human aspired hope is tenuous. Economic prosperity, domestic security, ideological unity, ecological restoration, all of these hang on our willingness to sacrifice for the common good, to restrain our self-centered tendencies. And yet history proves time and again that we have neither the collective desire nor willpower to generate the hope we so desperately need. And so Paul offers a different image. He immediately counters the idea that humans have an ability to bring about real hope. He wrote, "We boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. Hope that fulfills us is that which looks beyond the immediate, the temporary, and the tenuous. Is the Holy Spirit's hope that places our immediate within the sphere of eternity, that allows us to be immersed in the peace that does not depend on the comforts or the crises of the moment. The knowledge that eternal life begins now is a part of having real peace with God. And for that reason, then, hope is not something we work out, but something we take in. Our faith, endurance, and character, and God's love freely given are the substance of this hope. What then is required of us is to be willing to have this hope fill us. So to be ready, then we will suffer. When life takes a left turn, we will not go back to seeking hope in the temporary, but keep drawing upon the eternal hope that God has filled us with. Richard described this in vivid detail. He spoke about how he held on to three things: family, faith, and education. His early life of being nurtured in his church was what he drew upon when all hope seemed lost. Lloyd Ogilvie relates a wonderful story about a piccolo player who was the most consistent orchestra member getting ready for a grand performance. Week after week, for months, this piccolo player attended all the rehearsals and followed the guidance of the conductor. One day, the maestro wanted to publicly acknowledge this piccolo player's faithfulness to rehearsals. He wanted the rest of the musicians to follow the piccolo player's example. The conductor had the man stand up and began a lengthy praise for his orchestra member. Finally, the piccolo player raised his hand and replied, "Sir, I want you to know that I can't make the performance, but I've been here at all the rehearsals just to make up for it." Ogilvie commented, "I know many piccolo player Christians who are at all the rehearsals but won't show up at the performance They have not discovered the reality of God's peace in their lives. There are still walls in their hearts. Are there walls in our hearts? Are there places of doubt where we are unwilling to have God's love flow and to dispel the doubts and to revive our hope and to free us? I think we all have doubts that God can fill all the chambers of our lives. The hope we have access to is the same that Jim and Richard and every Christian has because of God's grace in Jesus Christ and the love that God poured into us. I love that image today in Romans. It's poured into us. We just have to be willing to be vessels who are willing to be filled and rely on the strength and endurance and hope from the Spirit within. In a few moments, as you drink the sacrament, I want you to imagine God's love poured into you. I want you to imagine it filling those places in you where you feel captive to fear and doubt and suffering. I want you to imagine the God who created you refashioning you in this moment. The God who redeemed you through the death of Jesus Christ, claiming all of you and setting you free. And the one who sustains you through the Holy Spirit, giving you the hope that no amount of shame or false words can ever drain. You see, our faith is not a matter of earning God's love, but of discovering God's faithfulness is always loving us. We are the vessels for God's love. And so let us be willing to have that love refashion, redeem, and revital us today, tomorrow, and every day. All glory to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.